will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be with you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said. And to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A few weeks ago, I decided it was time to tackle what a friend of mine used to call a tiger task. You know, those tasks you'd rather do after cleaning the bathroom with a toothbrush and re-roofing the house and getting a root canal. This one was to empty out the boxes of my seminary education. I know. Everything was three-hole punched and in labeled notebooks. All my notes, resources, articles, quizzes, in the notorious blue books, final papers, the works. They stretched from about 2001 to graduation in 2005. At St. Andrew's, I had them ever so attractively displayed across the top of all the bookcases. Can you guess how many times I actually reached for the one with the historical charts of the Episcopal Church? Just about that many. So when I retired, they all got put in boxes, and Doug very helpfully migrated them into the house. These things are not easy to do, right? It took me 20 years to move all my physical therapy books and professional history along, so this isn't so bad. But you know what happens? It takes hours and hours because you look at everything, and it's closing the door on a part of your life. I got rid of it all, except for one small binder in which I put my final papers. I will look them over again. They seem pretty impressive now from a distance. One of the random things which surfaced came from a class on ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, from Seattle U. It's an article called False or Limited Images of Church. And there are six models described: Noah's Ark, the Garden Club, McDonald's, Therapy Group, army or international corporation, or a secret fraternity or sorority. All the descriptions are entertaining, interesting, and sadly on point, but I'll share just two to give you an idea, and we'll make copies of them, and there'll be a couple at coffee hour. I know you can relate to these based on your own church experiences over the years. The Garden Club is a very American way of viewing the church. It is just one of many organizations that one belongs to, like the theater or Rotary, except there are more meetings. It's just one more voluntary association putting demands on one's time. It is viewed as being more concerned with finances and worship schedules than witnessing to the kingdom of God. If the demands of the church become too burdensome, members will simply drop out in some way or another and put their energy into gardening. My favorite is McDonald's, which the Jesuit professor described as the very traditional Catholic view of the church. The church should be something that you can count on to be the same always and everywhere. Whether you are in Seattle or Seoul or Santiago, you should be able to enter a church and find basically the same thing. Like McDonald's, in this model, there is not a great variety of food, and it is generally pretty bland, but the restrooms are always clean, the menu doesn't change, and the prices are reasonable. And while the food is not fantastic, it will fill you up. The service is also fast, so you can get in and out quickly. So there's a saying, they came seeking God, and we gave them the church. Of course, none of these are St. Barnabas, right? But we can see flashes of truth in all our churches, especially if we look from with eyes from the outside. In large part, this is not the church the disciples were given at Pentecost. They wouldn't recognize what has developed from what they were, where they were in the upper room, and those flames of Pentecostal fire danced and rested on their heads. The primary New Testament image of community, what we now call the church, is as the body of Christ. It is in plain sight as the disciples gathered, not as individuals, but as a community, a collective, with each member equally vital and radically interdependent for the wholeness of the body. This has been a pretty wild ride for the disciples. They've spent the last 3 years trying to figure out who Jesus is with no Google to help them. The disciples have given Jesus some lip service, but in the end, they all stayed away, abandoned and betrayed him at the time of his crucifixion. But he still didn't leave them alone. He's been back, showing up inside locked doors, cooking fish on the beach, walking the roads with them, and just 10 days ago in church time, he left their sight again, promising a new advocate or comforter who will be with them always. So here they are, together again, not as individuals checking him out on their laptops or hoping for the Noah's Ark version of community so they could escape the world and ride out the storm of the religious authorities, but as a community trying to figure this whole thing out about a Holy Spirit coming to be with them. In a sermon on Pentecost, Barbara Brown Taylor begins by saying there is no better proof than Jesus is who he said he was than the before and after pictures of the disciples. Before Pentecost, they were dense, timid bumblers who fled at the first sign of trouble. Afterwards, they were fearless leaders. They healed the sick and cast out demons. They went to jail gladly, where they sang hymns until the walls fell down. The 12 go from a defeated, sorry lot to those who tilted the world on its axis. They were propelled into the world as apostles, and nothing was ever the same. We might call it a multimedia event now, only poorly imitated by Hollywood. Wind, flames, speaking in all kinds of languages, so the visitors to Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot could understand the apostles' proclamation of who Jesus is. God has a history of special effects. bushes on fire which don't burn up, manna falling from heaven, whirlwinds which carry prophets away. Today it would go viral in social media faster than jumping baby goat videos. Do we believe such astonishing displays of God through the Holy Spirit still happen? Was Pentecost an exciting day 2,000 years ago that we now celebrate with red balloons and red clothes? Studies have shown that churches which are the most vibrant and passionate about their ministry expect the Holy Spirit to show up and lead the way. In Marshall Jolly's opinion, if we sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to send wind and fire, and all we've come to associate with the first Pentecost, we're going to be disappointed. We'd be members of the McDonald's church, just expecting the same old thing, millennia after millennia, maybe checking out the therapy group down the street to see if they could help us feel better about our problems. But if we allow ourselves to imagine what a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit might look like, we may be surprised. If we expect God to continue to create and renew life and allow ourselves to imagine something new, something holy, something surprising or astonishing, then anything is possible. Pentecost is an invitation to dream and to see that what we thought was outlandish actually lies within our reach. As that Franciscan blessing says, to do what others say cannot be done. Pentecost means a new kind of mission work is let loose upon the earth. It's a dramatic fire of transformation and courage and daring to do things we didn't dream were possible. We can feed everyone. We can shelter everyone. We can have safe schools and communities. We can heal the earth. We can create peace in the Holy Land in Ukraine. As communion begins, we will sing, "Come, Holy Spirit, Veni Sancte Spiritus. Pour your blessing upon us. Give us the courage and strength to do the work that you have placed before us." The Holy Spirit has been present since the beginning of creation, when she moved across the waters on the first day and descended onto Jesus and each of us at our own baptisms, and each time we renew those promises. The breath of God is the air of creation. We are enlivened by all the air that ever was. It's left over from the beginning of everything. It includes stardust and volcanic ash. It's the same air that dinosaurs and Adam and Jesus and Michelangelo and Lizzie Borden and banana slugs breathe. Every inspiration and expiration recirculates the possibility of life to another. Wind and breath are powerful symbols of divine presence. They signify the inbreaking of heaven into human affairs. The disciples were converted from fear and inaction to passion and ministry, to do the work that God has always been doing, to love as God loves, to gather and unite, to forgive and raise up, to bind wounds and restore sight, to reconcile what was lost. Pentecost is a global church launch, the inauguration of a community, a movement of spirit-filled people who are now the body of Christ. Rick Morley said that the church wasn't given a mandate to stay put, set up shop, and get comfy as a secret fraternity or society. The church was given maps and itineraries and shofars and sent on its way. Several years ago, the Reverend Canon Janet Campbell wrote that everything we do within the Holy Eucharist, the welcome, the word, the peace, the meal at the table, is all for the final sending, the dismissal. As our deacons know best, we come together to be dispersed. The liturgy ends in a new beginning as the living body of the risen Christ goes out into the world. The Holy Spirit intends us to send us out into the week ahead, strengthened and challenged by our Sunday gathering for worship, by the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers as living members of the body of Christ. Jesus is no longer bound by place and time. through the gift of the Holy Spirit in all languages and means of expression, Jesus is in our midst and kept alive in new ways. There are no quarter pounders here. Expect to see the wind and feel the heat of the fire. Come, Holy Spirit.